I'm supposed to wear this, right, and not use this, right? So I'll put this over here so I don't hit it. Okay. Okay. Thanks, Ben. All right, well, as last year I was here for a little longer, this year it didn't work out to stay. I'm trying to make a real quick trip of it, only about 2 weeks in the Washington area. But last year I was at the big, huge kids event. That was crazy. I thought it was, you know, kind of small and fun and just a few things. And it turned out to be a marathon. And I definitely made plans to not be here on August 4 to 8. No, I'm kidding. That wasn't really in my plans. I had a great time actually last year. I hope it goes excellent once again. I think it's an awesome opportunity to reach the community and to, you know, I'm sure a lot of fruit will come in the future. We just need to keep on doing the right thing and God will bless. So very encouraged about that and about being here with you this morning. So tonight my dad and I are going to be sharing, mostly him. Then I'll probably be supplementing a little bit on at the potluck. So if you want to hear about what I'm doing or my dad is doing, then you can't miss tonight. Hope you didn't make any plans otherwise. So hope to see you at the potluck tonight, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of excellent food as well. How about we open our Bibles to the book of Philemon? It's stuck right after Titus. I got to say the English names, not the Spanish names. And Hebrews. So it's the littlest book, and the books of Paul aren't organized chronologically. They're organized by length. If you ever recognize that, I didn't notice, and someone pointed out, I'm like, that's really curious. It's by length. That's why Philemon was stuck at the very end. But it would be chronologically right next to the book of Colossians, and they were likely sent together. So I want to look at the book of Philemon, which has been a huge blessing to me, especially after I was reading through listening to a message by H.A. Ironside. He was not alive anymore, obviously, but you could hear it on audio, and he had a message on Philemon. I just was so encouraged by it, and some of the concepts he brought out, I really enjoyed, and I said, wow, the book of Philemon isn't just there for extra. There's no coincidence in the Bible. It's all inspired by God himself through the Holy Spirit to be edifying in so many ways, and the book of Philemon might be one of my favorite messages. Plus, you can preach an entire book in one message. I mean, how often do you get to do that? That's not very normal. So that's pretty exciting. It was a few years ago now, about maybe 3 years ago, that I was asked, well, I decided I wanted to go visit some missionaries in the highlands of Bolivia, and they were Jürgen and Wendy Schultz, who are commended out of Victoria, I'm pretty sure, right? Yeah. They've been great friends to me, and their kids have been great friends to me, and they've done a lot of great work there in the highlands, which is a very difficult area. High elevation, we're talking 13,000 feet up where they live, and where they lived even higher than that. And the culture is as cold as the climate sometimes. It's almost like a different country. There's some very special difficulties there. And, of course, I was able to kind of interact and get to know a little bit. But Mrs. Wendy Schultz was saying to me the whole week before I came, you're going to come to prison with me. I said, I don't want to go to prison with you. She says, no. She had a great prison ministry. She was so excited to take me to visit a prison. And not just any prison. The most dangerous maximum security prison in Bolivia, which is not run like the ones here. And she was telling me all about it, all excited. You know, she visits. It's incredible what she does. She goes to these prisons, and there's some that are huge, some that are small. And they all call her Mama Wendy, which means Mama Wendy. And they really appreciate her, and she shares the gospel with them. She's like a mother to all of them, to so many of these men who've just destroyed their life and are looking for a second chance. And you say, well, a woman in a men's prison? Don't ask me. God does incredible things. And unquestionably, her ministry is something that's always caught my attention, and she has so much love for them. And it's also very stressful. It's also very difficult. There's legal things go on and horrible things, and she told me stories. And the more I was hearing, the more I was like, you know, I don't really know if I want to go to visit your prison anymore. I didn't say it out loud, of course. So it's coming up, and she's telling me about how sometimes of the year, you know, there'll be multiple deaths per week between the inmates. The prison guards do not enter the prison itself. They're behind this barbed wire, and the prisoners get to do what they want inside, but the guards stay outside. Visitors can go in, but you have to be a little bit insane to want to go in. So it's not quite like the prisons we have here, nice and secure, and, you know, and So it's getting closer to the day. She says, we're going to go. And she says, you need what I need, I say. So she says, this and this and this and this. Can't take yourself. Can't take money. Can't take this. You got to take your passport. She says, passport? I didn't bring my passport with me. I just brought my ID. Oh, no. And I'm thinking, inside, praise the Lord. You know, this is my escape. And she says, well, I'm going to call up a friend. She makes some calls and stuff. She says, he might let you in. So just go in case. I'm like, well, how much is the might? But anyways, I get out there and I take my books that I was supposed to preach on Sunday. So I'm like, you know, it might be an excellent opportunity to just, you know, sit and work on a message. And it's about 5 hours that choosing to be in there. So I said, you know, I can just chill out here. You can have a good time. And I hope that they tell me no. So I get there and first stop, this huge gate, you know, gated area, and inside this huge wall with a monstrous metal door, double door. And before we get to that metal door, we come into this guard office, and he tells me, he looks me over, and he says, I want your passport. I said, I didn't bring my passport, so you can't go in. I says, praise the Lord. And Ms. Wendy says, no, 1 second here. I talked to this and this person. Come on, let him, give him a chance. It's just one time. And he looks me over and says, I got to talk to my boss. So he goes in, comes back, and I'm just saying, oh, man, I just hope that they say no because I was scared out of my mind. I mean, everything I heard about, you know, these, it's a small prison, about 130 men, the worst criminals possible. I mean, I was just like, everything I heard, I was saying, I really don't want to go in. I kind of got cold feet, you know. And finally, the guard comes back. He says, you know what? We're going to make an exception for you this one time. And I said, what do you think? I'm going to come here on vacation? Man. So I said, okay, well, we're going in. So we get to the door, and they open this huge metal doors and walk in. They check us from head to toe. Oh, it's just terrible. And then I see seeing the prisoners through these barbed through this wiring, like big, huge wiring mesh that we could see inside. And a lot of them were like trying to shake our hands through there. And one of the curious things, everybody knew my name. And I was like, I don't really appreciate you knowing my name. Everything. Hermano Christopher, Brother Christopher. I said, I don't know who you are. He says, Mama Wendy's told us all about you. We're so excited to see you. And they were in solitary confinement. So they're like telling me about how many Emmaus courses they've read and how much they've studied and they love Christ. And I said, I don't know, man. But that's, you know, I was just so scared. I said, I didn't really expect it. And then you see other ones that don't even talk to you. They glare at you. Man, it's just a scary feeling. Finally, we go to the main area. And the guards basically opened the door and said, good luck, you know. You get marked a little thing, and you lose that, you're toast. So I walk in there, and I'm scared to death. And there's like 40 men congregated at the door waiting for her to come. And they all start saying, Hermano Cristo, and they come and give me a big hug. And I said, how do you know my name? And why are you giving me a hug? It just seems so, ooh, I was scared. But you know what? I promise you, it was one of the weirdest experiences of my life. Within 5 minutes, it didn't take long. I began to feel like I was at home. I began to feel that I was someone else protected, that they were going to take care of me, and that they really wanted to learn from me. And actually, I thought I was going to go to teach them, but they actually taught me a lot. That was the truth. I came out learning a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit. I went later and we talked for hours in their little chapel, and they kept coming in, and people were telling me their stories. There's one man who sat down, and he told me about all the awful things he'd done, and my mouth was open. You know, there's one man who told me, you know, he'd raped more than 10 women. I didn't remember the number. He'd done this and that and the other. He'd been with drug trafficking in Colombia and this and that, and I just look at him and says, holy mackerel, he seems such a simple man. They said, what happened? I met Jesus. One after another, the same story. He says, I have purpose in life now. I have vision. I want to be different. I might not ever escape these prison walls. Most of them were in there for a very long time or for life. But there is something different about them. You can't study it. You can't exactly, it's not tangible, but you know it. It's a difference. It's like when you meet a Christian somewhere and you just like, you have an instant connection. You say, that's my brother. That's my sister in the Lord. I remember when I used to travel across the U.S. and I was like, you know, I didn't have any money to stay in any hotel. And I'd open the directory and I'd call whatever number at the place I was probably going to land at. And say, hey, I'm a so-and-so. You don't know me. Can I stay at your house? Sure, that's great. Come on over. Says, that's not normal. But, hey, there's something special about being a Christian. A transforming power that has to do with the gospel and a continuous power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Education doesn't really change criminals. It just makes them better at what they do. People go into jail and they're supposed to get corrected, correctional facility, but the problem is they get so contaminated by all the other bad apples in there, which we all are bad apples actually, that it just becomes the worst place altogether. And that's one of the great problems. How do we change people? I remember I was preaching there. They all wanted me to preach. So I preached on Philemon. Because I felt like this was a book that they could identify with. Because Onesimus had been a prisoner. He'd been with Paul a prisoner. He'd been a slave, actually. There was some connection there. And, man, they weren't Pentecostals. But they were saying amen all the time. And I'm not used to that. I was saying something they liked. They're like, amen, brother. And it wasn't like they'd been to some church and fanatical group. They were just so excited about it. It says, what is wrong with these people? So that's great. I mean, I don't want to say we need to do that, but it felt so natural. Anything they liked, they were like, amen. Or they had a question, said, hey, what about this? You know, it's like they didn't know church format. They just loved the Bible. And they were so excited about it. And I said, the power of the Holy Spirit is evident here. This is as clear as could be. Men who changed, truly changed. You know, there's about, and when I went, there was about 30 Christians among 130. I mean, they had all kinds of awful background, but they'd been humbled before Christ, and they'd started a new life within those prison cell walls with all the danger it entailed. They had that joy, and I said, this is crazy. This has to be the work of God. You know, I go to churches a lot in different places because I like to travel. I'm thankful to be able to have the opportunity. And one of the questions often is how do we change the young people? You know, how do we change this issue? And churches usually take the steps of more rules, right? Let's put more rules down. Let's make more things illegal and wear this and don't wear this and say this and wear that and sit here and, oh man, everything. They want to manage your life. Sounds like parents. I'm kidding. I had great parents. I had great parents. But that's one of the things we like to do. We think that if we can't control more, there'll be better changes. But you know what happens in churches? I've found out, and I was this way for a long time, and I still am a great sinner. But I used to get really good at knowing the rule and getting around it. So you still do what's wrong. You just are better at covering it up. So you're not only sinning, but you're also lying. I mean, you're just adding a sin to a sin. So this whole rules actually leads to more damage sometimes. Some rules are useful. But you know, come to the U.S. and they tell you you have to wear a seat, but you got to do this. You can't walk in this. We were at a stream yesterday. No swimming, no wading, no ice skating. And I'm like, just say, do what you want and you're responsible for it. I mean, why do you have to manage my life? The government thinks they need to control everything about you and then they were going to make perfect people. You know, the prohibition went well, didn't it? The prohibition has made more alcoholics. People are getting more moonshine, getting more drunk, and making it cheaper. So they're like, hey, this is cool. It didn't work. Rules didn't work. It made it worse. The church is based. The change that we so want is of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to sound all Pentecostal on you. Because I'm not. I think that word has been abused and misused and made so common. And I hear the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the power of God in us. It truly is. Do we recognize that what changed Onesimus, what changed Paul, what changes you and I is the power of the Holy Spirit? What brings true lasting change is what the Spirit can do. When you look at cancer, we can't cure cancer through the external methods. We can't put on more creams and different things. You have to go to the root of the issue, right? Same with sin. Sin has a root cause. In general, it has to do with pride, I think in every single case. What can change a man so deep that he will actually want to be different? That has to be the Holy Spirit. It's not education. It's not rules. And when our kids and young people and ourselves are sinning, we need to say, God, help me to be different. Give me your power, because we're fighting, as you guys were studying, and we're studying together, right? The power of the devil over us and our own sinful nature and the world system. And so many temptations bombard us all the time. What could we possibly do to change? The Pharisees thought they had it figured out, and Jesus criticized them to pieces because the power to change wasn't more rules. It was true belief in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then acting upon that and saying, God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to have a relationship with you. A lot of people nowadays, we believe someone gets saved through a prayer. Paul Washer, I think, rightly said, we send more people to hell than to heaven with a prayer. Because we make people believe that it's a prayer that saves them. But we don't know what that looks like. When does that happen? Those little details. What we know is the fruit is produced by a good tree. If you are truly changed, you will produce fruit. You will see change. And that's why James rightly says, by your fruit you will know them. Just like Jesus. Right? You're not saved by works, but the works prove that you are. And when I went into that prison, I saw people that were changed in their way of talking to me, the things they talked about. I didn't know everything about them, but I felt sure that they were totally, radically different. The change was incredible. They can't get rid of their tattoos. They can't get rid of other things. They can't get rid of the things they've done. But Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit can eternally change us, and it will for heaven one day. So I like the story of Philemon because it's the story of a man who's transformed. A man who ran away from his master Philemon called Onesimus. Seems like he robbed something, maybe did something terrible, but eventually takes off with some money and heads off to explore the world. Ends up in Rome, maybe does some petty thievery or something like that, and gets somehow, some way, stuck in the same place with Paul, who was in house arrest, which would be at the end of Acts. And there Paul is, and this man Onesimus shows up. Doesn't know much about him, but eventually Onesimus gets saved, starts working with Paul, and he says, what's your story? He tells him, well, I have this master back home. I know that guy. Yeah, Philemon. You got to go back. It's the right thing to do. You belong to someone. Under the stipulations of Roman rule, I think you could use Philemon to try to say slavery is wrong. But I don't really think that's the point of the book. You can maybe get some arguments out. I don't think that's the point of why Paul is writing here. He's saying, go back home. Do the right thing. He says, I can't go back. You imagine the conversation between Onesimus and Paul. He says, he won't accept me. Under Roman law, I'm a dead man. I'm a fugitive. If I show my face, he will kill me. Paul says, but he's a Christian. But he's going to be shamed if he doesn't. He's going to look so bad. All his neighbors said, all the other slaves are going to say, I can run away too. He's not going to do anything. I can misbehave. What's he going to do? And all of a sudden you have a problem. He's like, should I cause more problems for Philemon? Is this the right thing to do? He's kind of hands tied to put me to death according to cultural and national, international law at that time. Paul says, go back, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a letter. And he sent him with someone else, which happened to be Tychicus. Most likely they went on the same boat together, carrying two letters. Colossians and Philemon. They're on the boat together, going across from Italy to central Turkey. Walking along, getting close. And Tychicus looks at Philemon, looks at Onesimus and says, what are you going to do? Are you ready for this? I'd be nervous, so I'll get out. Walking over that hill, you see the vineyards, you see the property, you see a rich man's house, which was Philemon. He had a house in his church. Wait, that doesn't make sense. He had a church in his house. The church met in his house. Yeah, I got to think about what I say there. And he's going, and he says, what is he going to do? I'm scared. All I have is this letter. I can imagine him coming to the door, and maybe Philemon looks out the window. He says, hey, is that Tychicus? Man, that's great. Who's next to him? Am I seeing that right? No, he wouldn't come back. Is that Onesimus? That filthy rascal who robbed me? What is he doing with Tychicus? Wait, what's going on here? He is a lying thief, useless, and he could go on and on and on and on and on. Tell you all the bad things about this man. Comes to the door and they knock. I can imagine Philemon opens the door, gives Tychicus a big hug, or however you said hi. He's like, I have a letter from you from Paul. Man, it is great. And he's kind of eyeing, says, what are you doing here? Onesimus, what are you doing here? You know that this puts me in a hard situation. I don't know what he said to him. He says, you're a dead man. Did you lie to take, what did you tell this man to have him come? Are you trying to have him help you out? You've always been useless. You've always been a liar. You've always been a thief. And if I was Onesimus, I would just grab that letter, shut my mouth, and hand it to him. Just please just read this. It's all I have. I have no answer except for what's written here. He hands it to him and he opens the letter. Philemon's reading here. Paul. Paul? What in the world do you have to do with Paul? Where were you? What did you do? And he had all these questions. And finally, and Onesimus was like, I'm going to shut my mouth. Please just read. Did you lie to him? Did you seduce him with some lies and all these things? What did you tell him? I only know one Paul. And only one Paul is writing me. And this is the Apostle Paul. But he shuts his mouth and says, please just read. A prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He's got to make you feel good. The Apostle Paul writing a personal letter and saying, our beloved fellow worker. And Appia, our sister. I'm not sure how to say that. Appia, maybe. That's possibly his wife. Maybe he says, hey, Appia, come on out. We got a letter from Paul. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Maybe he was their son. Maybe he was one of the elders of the church. And the church in your house, not the other way around. Paul is smarter than me. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is in the Bible 13 times by the Apostle Paul. Not because he just likes to say it, but because I think it's an incredibly important verse. It was almost like a motto to him. Grace and peace. Grace and peace are the two great Christian words that talk about the forgiveness we have in Christ and the eternal relationship through that grace with God. I love this verse, and it's almost like the gospel in a little tiny verse. It's the entire gospel and our entire life as Christians that God gives us the grace through Christ and peace now, but eternal peace later as well. I really like this verse. I think Paul, if I'm not mistaken, there was a Jewish way of saying this that Paul adapted his own way. And he changed it with Christian words to talk about Christ. Instead of just shalom, which was a Jewish concept, he added to it and changed it a bit to talk about the Christian distinction, his grace and peace. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ for all the saints. Man, aren't those nice words to hear? That would make you feel, you know, really blessed. Someone else recognizes what you do. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in Christ, in us, for the sake of Christ. Kind of a confusing verse, but basically saying you're using what you have, your knowledge, your faith, your love, to grow the church, to mature the church. I encourage you to continue on. At least that's how I understand this phrase. He says, continue on what you're doing and use what you have for the edification of the church. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You've been a great leader. These are nice, excellent words that would make you feel, wow, the Apostle Paul is writing me a letter and saying these things to me. And then he writes the word accordingly. In other words, like, since you've been this way, I'm going to ask you a favor. Accordingly, because you've refreshed so many and been so good to so many, I'm going to ask you a favor. And now Paul is not a politician like we might expect. He's not a weaver of words. Everything has a purpose, but he will use every element in his arsenal, all the tools he has in his toolbox, to convince Philemon to do something he probably wouldn't consider doing or would have a very difficult time doing. Culturally, Onesimus standing before him is a dead man. What can Paul do to change that? To rightly convince him to change that? What do you think? Well, of course he wouldn't kill him. Well, this is a man in his culture. This is an important man with a lot of slaves. This is a man with a big household, with repercussions in the community, that they might see him weak or this or that. So how is Paul going to convince him to do the right thing, which would be accept Onesimus as a brother And I think even free him. Or at least treat him as an absolute equal. That is in here. How is Paul going to do that? Well, he's going to use all the tools in his arsenal. He's going to butter him up. He already started, if you can recognize. I mean, they weren't false words, but he was talking nice things. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now, this is an interesting concept. I am bold enough. In Christ, I have the authority given by God to tell you what to do, and you couldn't say a word. He could say, I'm an apostle. I'm an important person. I had a vision of Christ. I've written other books of the Bible. Who are you to contradict me? It would be so simple, wouldn't it be? To just say, here's what you're going to do, Philemon. Do it. But he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is a Christian, the biblical way of leadership. Christ said, we do not lord it over others, but the greatest shall be the least, and the leader shall be the servant. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, washing the disciples' feet. That needs to be in our brain every time we think leadership. That word needs to be defined by the creator of the world washing the disciples' feet. Because that is so contrary to everything we've heard and believed. Because Jesus said, not as the Gentiles do. I'm giving you a radically new, different concept. That's why Paul here says, in that biblical concept, for love's sake. I have the authority. I have the position. But I will not use it. I think much could be made of this. A lot could be talked about. This is a great biblical concept of leadership. But I'm going to continue on. So he says, I prefer to appeal to you. You make the decision here. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You see him with his little walking stick and the chains hanging off. He's like, look at me, I'm suffering so much. I don't know if what Paul's doing, but it feels like he's buttering him up a little bit. Kind of like when the husband come home on a Monday at 2 p.m. when he's supposed to be at work with the 12 dozen, one dozen roses, a dozen roses. Walks in the door. What are you doing here? Want to come home? You're supposed to be at work. No, I brought some flowers. Some roses. Aren't these beautiful? No. What's going on here? What's he trying to do? He has some very important, probably terrible news. Where's the car? Oh, the car is fine. Just in the shop. Why isn't the shop? And all of a sudden you have a big argument and all that. What were the flowers for? To attempt to kind of calm things a little bit. So it's something we do too. And the Apostle Paul here uses an emotional argument. To see who I am, what I've suffered for Christ Jesus. I have a petition for you. I appeal to you for my child. Now, the little word, the name Onesimus, actually, because Greek is a little different from English, he's able to put it at the very end. And as far as I've read, he sticks the word Onesimus at the tail end of this verse. Why? Because he kind of is trying to say all these nice things before dropping the bomb. And he says, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Who are you talking about? Now, Paul didn't have children, at least that we know of. He may have been married previously as a Pharisee, most likely, but then who knows what would have happened with him. But he's talking about a spiritual child. Who is it? And then it says the word Onesimus. And I imagine Philemon lifts his head and looks at him and says, what in the world did you tell this guy? How did you convince Paul? He is an honorable man. You're a lying thief. What did you tell him? Now, come on, confess. Is this a false letter? I don't think so. It looks like it. You know, he's just doubting all these things. How in the world did this come about? How is Paul speaking of you, you dirtbag, in this way? What is going on? I mean, really, I could see Philemon be very upset, very confused, very contradicted in his mind. And Paul, maybe even prefacing, knowing this, he says, formerly he was useless to you. I know that. I know his story. I know who he was. But now He is indeed useful to you and to me. His name itself means useful. He's achieved something. He's changed. How? How is this possible? We talked about this. How is it possible that in a maximum security prison you can find a brother in Christ? How is that possible? There's only one answer. It's not religiosity. It's not a prayer. It's not education. It is the power of God at work in a human being to transform it forever, slowly and eventually, eternally and perfectly into the image of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches. Grace, conversion begins, and then it begins a process of sanctification until it's perfected in the day of Jesus. When he returns, we'll be made new in the rapture. All of us be perfect. That is the power of God. Only way to explain such a radical change. And the radical change in Philemon, Paul's going to express here. He says, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me. Now, in some translations, it adds a little piece there, which I like. Receive him as you would receive me. That phrase is also repeated in verse 17. So whether or not it belongs there, it is a very important phrase, but I'll leave it for a little later. But he says, I'm sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Legally, he belongs to Philemon in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. To willingly do something is so much more powerful than to be told to do something, isn't it? Every time when a kid wants to do something, I remember my dad telling me in high school, if he could convince the kids that it was their idea, they'd love to do it. But if they thought the teacher was imposing it, I was like, that's not such a cool idea anymore. But if you can like seed a plant, plant the seed and then watch it grow, you know, like give them, what if we do something like this? Like, oh my goodness, that sounds really cool. They're making up their mind and then you're directing it. And eventually they make the decision you would have made. Just that now it's their idea, not your idea. All of a sudden there's ownership. So Paul's saying here, I want you to decide to do this, to want to do this. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. I jumped a very important verse, sorry. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever. This is God's wisdom, God's plan. Sometimes a person needs to go deeper into sin before they see the light. Sometimes someone needs to go and really mess up their life. I think it was Martin Luther that said, if you're going to sin all out. That was the concept of him. You need to realize how terrible, how dangerous, how devastating it is. So you say, I never want to be part of that again. People who've gone and seen the depths of destruction of their own lifestyle, they are the root cause of evil. And they need to fix that. And they're desperate. They see the gospel and they say, wow, that's what I've been looking for. He says he was taken away, but he's coming back, but he's going to be with you forever. What does that mean? No longer the slave, but more than a slave of the beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? Kind of a strange, like to me, but also I don't get his argument here, but it must be a way of speaking in his time period. So he's very important, but even more so to you. So infinity plus infinity. You ever heard those arguments of kids? Like infinity plus infinity, but that's still infinity. So I don't really know. Paul is trying to say here, but he says, especially, but also even more so. That's kind of a funny way of saying things, but he is very valuable to me and to you, a beloved brother. You have him back forever as your brother in Christ. So here's the evidence. There is a changed man, the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Paul says, so, if you consider me your partner, do you trust me that I'm telling you the truth? I know you do. He's saying, I want you to do this. Receive him as you would receive me. So maybe Philemon just kind of like looks over that part. It's like, okay, cool. Okay, and then he continues on. But we're not going to forget that little phrase. Let's continue on a little more. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything,
charge that to my account. Did he steal from you? That's okay. I'll pay it back. But then Paul has, I don't know if I'd call it a little bit of sarcasm. But it's a great little phrase he says. As I, Paul, write this to you by my own hand, I will repay it. Any amount. You name it, I'll pay it. One little detail, though. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Now, isn't that a crazy phrase? He's like, you know, I mean, I was the first one to preach to so-and-so, who eventually, I think it was Apollos in this case, and he came and shared the gospel with you. What's worth more to you, your salvation or $100 he stole from you, or $1,000? What's the price tag on grace? Just don't forget that. I would imagine say, yeah, well, I'll write a demand for such and such money. Oh, that really takes the steam out of your, you know, doesn't it? Isn't that a crazy phrase? Paul is, I don't know if it's irony or whatever. I don't think it's arrogant. But he's saying, recognize the value of what has happened here. Charge it to my account. But recognize, you were saved by grace, and that is priceless. You can also forgive this man his debt. There is no offense too great that we cannot forgive, because we've been forgiven everything. That's the truth. That's a biblical truth. We must strive to be that way. It is very difficult, but it is what we should do, what we should desire to do. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Repeating verse 7. You've refreshed many, now refresh my heart. Do the right thing accordingly, he says, right? Verse 8. Now, his whole argument has been out. Everything has been out. And now he has a little detail. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping to go that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And all of a sudden, maybe Affy is there and say, Paul's going to come to Colossae. Oh my goodness, we got to prepare the best room and we got to make a barbecue. I mean, what would you do if the Apostle Paul was in town? Holy mackerel. Man, you got to see Yakima. We have this castle on a hill and we have these orchards over there. And what else would you see in Yakima? You know, what's the best restaurant in town and the nicest hotel? You know, all expenses paid. And yeah, you can preach till 3 a.m. We don't care. You know, we don't have any windows anyways. Come on over, Paul. We'd be excited. But remember what Paul said. There's always a myth going on in their head. He says, receive him as you would receive me. Oh. All of a sudden, Paul says, Onesimus and I are equals before Christ. Do you want to take him on a tour now? Take Onesimus, this thief, this runaway slave. Are they not equal in Christ? Interesting how we make difference between people in church many times too, don't we? Many times we make difference between, oh, the preacher. Oh, that person's just moving the benches. Why? You can't move these benches. It'd be a lot of work. We're all one in Christ. We all have equal value before him. We've been, Christ gives us his value. That's how God sees us, as Christ. And Paul said, receive him as you would receive me. That's an incredible thought. I don't know what Philemon did, but the concept is there. To be careful with favoritism and to try to avoid it and to treat our brothers as one day all the people we see, I think as C.S. Lewis said, it will either be the worst demons in hell or will be higher than the angels of heaven. Remember that when you are angry with a brother in Christ. Remember that when you're not willing to forgive someone else's crime against you. Remember that one day you will see them in heaven in a perfect form and you'll say, man, I really messed up. Man, I really destroyed that relationship. Why did I say those things? That wasn't worth it. Or showing that favoritism. And he finishes up saying, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. So Mark and Luke, there's two writers of the Gospels. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Now a little detail. Paul says that we receive grace and peace from God. And at the end he says, be with you.
I don't think it's a coincidence. I think he's saying he's wrapping it up. I hope that this letter has given you more reason to love grace and the peace that God gives you, that you would appreciate it more, know it more, and that this letter has encouraged us more. So it's with you. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't believe there is such a thing as coincidence anywhere, especially not in the Bible. Now, nice story, right? Slave is freed, maybe. Reconciled, all these different things. But there's something else here. There's another reason why this was written. It's not just about leadership and about the whole power of the Holy Spirit. There's one more thing. There are three people evidence in this story. There is the master, Philemon, right? He demands justice. Onesimus is the runaway slave. He deserves death. And Paul is the lawyer in between, making a reconciliation possible. Does that remind you of anything? God the Father is the just one, demands perfection from us. We before him rightly deserve death for being sinners, for using his blessings, his gifts towards us of life and breath and all things for our own good. Therefore, we too are thieves and runaway slaves with another master or our own master, but as Satan as our true master without Christ. That's where we were. In Ephesians 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the way of the world. We were children of wrath. We were following after Satan and doing whatever we wanted to do. But God, there's a beautiful verse, Ephesians 2:4, being rich in mercy. Man, isn't that a great, like that little two-word phrase, but God. I mean, that's just huge. That changes everything. Philemon could have said, dead. I'm done with you. You deserve it. No one will think wrong of me. It's the right, lawful thing to do. But what stands in the way between Onesimus and death is a letter. And this letter is a man who stands up for Onesimus and says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. How about that? Jesus paid all my sins and all of our sins. And he says, God, he's guilty. Yeah, I paid for those. Every single offense, everything that deserved your wrath, that wrath came upon me. And he put his trust in me. It was like you're in front of a court scene and God is before you. He says, Chris Maddox, why do you deserve to enter my heaven? I said, I don't. I'm a terrible, wretched sinner. You know, I can't come up with, I made cookies for my grandma. Or I was a good boy this week. Or I was involved in volunteer work and all this. What about the bad stuff? You can't erase it. You can't get rid of what was done. There's no time machines here. It's over. And all it took was one. And you're done. Just like all it takes is one drop of ketchup on this shirt and I can't wear it to church. That's it. Corrupted. It's going to the laundry basket. Or until I can finally wash my clothes. Which sometimes takes a while. God says that to me. He says, why should I let you into my heaven? Do not deserve it. And then Christ says, charge that to my account. He stands in between God the Father and us the sinner. And in a sense, I love the fact that he was crucified with arms open, because it kind of like is embracing the world, but also is as a hand to God and a hand to man, reconciling man to God through him. There is no other way. Onesimus was a dead man without this letter. He wouldn't have gone home without this letter. Paul is the reason he could go back. He is as Christ, a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. And there's one more phrase. Receive him. Christ says to the Father, receive this wretched sinner, awful, terrible, liar, thief. You name it. That's me. As you would receive me. Isn't it say in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 that all the blessings, all the benefits that belong to Christ are ours as well?
ours. They belong to us as well. The heaven of God, the eternal blessing of being with him for all eternity, something we can't even imagine because it's so crazy. That's ours. And that's made possible through Jesus Christ. I think I see in this book the power of the Holy Spirit, but I also see a picture so clear of substitutionary atonement. Paul as the substitute for Onesimus. Jesus as the perfect substitute for all mankind who would believe. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. And I say amen to that. And when I was in that prison, I saw the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw the power of those men have been transformed by the gospel. And we're in a process of changing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being ready to enter in to all that belongs to Christ is also ours. What a beautiful hope we have, a true hope, dependent fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be here together, for the book of Philemon, that little book tucked away that is full, like every part of Scripture, with teaching for us. Thank you that Jesus is my substitute, is our substitute before your wrath, just anger, that we did not deserve entrance, but Jesus has stood in between with outstretched arms and said that he was a way, the only way. Thank you, Father, that you can open your arms to us and accept us, maybe like Philemon did to Onesimus, his slave. You can accept us with arms wide open and enter, have us enter your heaven forever. I thank you for this great gift. May we say thank you together to Jesus Christ for this. In your son's precious name, amen.